Turn in your copies of God's Word to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And we'll be reading verses 18 through 26. Romans chapter 9. And I'll begin in verse 18. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. It is authoritative. Give your ear to it. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Amen. Let's now pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Oh God, we are utterly dependent upon you. And I pray tonight by your Holy Spirit that you would communicate your truth through your holy word. May we not hear my words. May we hear the words of Christ tonight. Indeed, these are his words to his people. We pray for your blessing in his holy and precious name, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And it's important that you remember he's writing not only to Jews, but he's writing to both Jews and Gentiles. And he's dealing with, in this section, beginning in chapter 9 through chapter 11, he's dealing with Israel's apostasy, their rejection of the Messiah. This is a classic text on the doctrine of predestination. This is God's sovereignty in election. Nothing slips up on God. God is completely in control. The dispensationalists would have you believe that God had plan A. The Jews didn't cooperate. It frustrated his plans, and so he had to pivot to plan B. That's not what we see in our text. God will be glorified. This is a hard doctrine. Predestination includes both election and reprobation. The doctrine of election teaches that God chose some for eternal glory, the vessels of mercy. The doctrine of reprobation teaches that God chose some for destruction. Vessels of wrath. And as I was preparing this message, I wept. Why? And that's the question we're going to look at tonight. The doctrine of reprobation is something we don't often talk about. And we can be guilty of accusing God of sin. That God would lead someone to sin. But the Apostle James tells us God cannot sin, nor does he tempt anyone to sin. So we want to be really careful as we deal with this doctrine. I want you to hear this from our confession, the Westminster Confession, chapter 3, section 7. God was pleased according to the unsearchable counsel of his own will, whereby he extendeth or withholdeth mercy as he pleaseth, listen to this, to pass by and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin. I want you to hear this. The key here, according to our confession, is that God passes over. He passes by. We don't need any help with our sin. We do a really good job on our own. And all God has to do is withdraw and leave us in our sin. I think a helpful analogy is a mixing truck. And as long as that mixer is moving, that concrete stays pliable. It stays soft. But as soon as that mixer stops, it hardens. And we see evidences of this in our text, although we didn't read it tonight, where God hardens Pharaoh's heart. The story, as you're very familiar, Pharaoh hardens his own heart and God withdraws from him. Again, the question is why? Why would God do this? And in fact, Paul anticipates this objection. This isn't fair. And he uses the metaphor of the potter and the clay. Who are you? Will the thing molded say to the one who molded it, why did you make me this way? And the point and the goal of our message tonight, and this is what I want us to pursue, is God's electing purpose. I want us to look at this tonight under two headings. God is calling you to give Him glory, number one, for His great justice. And number two, God is calling you to give Him glory for His great grace. Look at the rhetorical question in verse 21. Paul asks, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable? This is the question of purpose. Why did He create them this way? And then he has this thought experiment. Let's think about this. Look at verse 22. What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Why were they made? For destruction. What is His purpose? Verse 22a, to show His wrath and to make His power known. You know, is this a one-off? We might read this text and say, you know, I'm not sure. This seems a little bit odd. Does this really comport with the rest of Scripture? I want you to hear from the words of the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read verses 7 and 8. This is related to Christ. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Listen, they stumble because they disobey the word of God. Why? As they were destined to do. God will be glorified. He is in complete control. Listen to this from the writer of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. The Lord has made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Did you notice that? What has God done? He has made for himself. We want to make it about us. This isn't fair, God. What are you doing? The key is it is all about him. How, again, selfishly, how can a loving God, a merciful God, consign men and women to destruction? Why, in fact, the question on most of our minds, and I think Paul anticipates this, why doesn't God save everyone? That's the question. But what's the assumption behind that question? Aren't we inherently good? If God just left me to myself, I would make the right decision. That's often what we think. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 58, verses 1 through 3. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods, G, lowercase g there? Those of us who have been made a little lower than the angels? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No. In your hearts, you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. This is you. This is me. We come out of the womb speaking lies. I don't have to teach my children to sin. They do that really well on their own. And praise God, God doesn't create them full grown. Can you imagine a 6'2", 180-pound toddler throwing a tantrum? We'd be in trouble. We go astray from birth. No one is righteous. No one seeks for God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We have committed cosmic treason. We have sinned against a holy God. And justice must be served. We understand this on a human level. In fact, Hollywood builds a whole genre around this. You have this revenge theme. And so many movies, so you'll have a man and his wife is brutally murdered, his children brutally murdered. And we follow him throughout the movie as he's chasing down and attacking the killers, the murderers of his family. And we're like, yes, get him. How much more so the sovereign God of the universe? Justice must be done. The larger catechism, question 151, speaks of those sins that are more heinous. It reads, "For from the parties offended, if immediately against God, his attributes and worship, against Christ and his grace, the Holy Spirit, his witness, and his workings." To sin against a holy God requires an infinite punishment. And so the warning for you tonight, if you are not in Christ, if Christ has not borne the wrath of God in his body for you, you will bear the wrath of God for your sin, for all eternity. Tonight is the night of salvation. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, flee to him, run to him for safety, and be saved. God will be glorified in the punishment of the wicked. The psalmist continues in Psalm 58, verses 10 and 11. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. I have the privilege of attending Reformed Presbyterian Theological in Pittsburgh. And it seems like almost half, probably too much, but there are so many Chinese students. And these men and women understand this. They face death on a daily basis. And as they come together and as they assemble for corporate worship and they sing the imprecatory psalms, they give glory to God because all wrongs will be made right. We serve the great God and the judge of all the earth, and he will be vindicated. God will be glorified. I'm going to date myself, but if you are my age, you remember a commercial with the Ginzu knives. Wait, there's more. Not only will God be glorified in the destruction of the wicked, I want you to see this. Look at verse 22. This is the latter portion. He is glorified now. He has endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Why doesn't he kill all of the wicked now? He could snap his fingers and it would be done. He is long-suffering. He is patient. Think about Jesus who was being nailed to the cross. And what does he say? What does he pray? Oh, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They should have been struck dead right then for crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God in his great mercy has stayed his judgment and he is glorified in his long suffering. I was driving to seminary recently and saw a sign. I love this church. It always has a pithy statement. And it said, the key to Christianity is not loving Jesus. It's loving Judas. I was having a good day until I read that. God leads by example. How do we understand this? God's great love and mercy, even to the wicked. He will be glorified for his great justice. Well, let's look now at God's glory for his great grace. This is what God is calling you to give him glory tonight. We ask the question, why doesn't God save everyone? Well, the question we really should be asking is, why does God save anyone? Right? Look at verse 23. This is the answer. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. I want you to ask yourself a question. What separates you? What makes you different from the wicked? God's mercy. That's it. As we contemplate this, and this is something that should be on our minds every day as we awake, I think about God's response to Paul's prayers. He prayed three times, Lord, take away this thorn in my flesh. And what was God's response? My grace is sufficient for you. This is God's grace. We deserve His justice. But in His great mercy, He has lavished His love upon us. And this is made all the more significant in this context because Paul writes, look at verse 24, even us, whom He has called, not from the Jews only, but from the Gentiles. The Gentiles were odious to the Jews in the first century. They were called the uncircumcised, the unclean. And yet Paul here is saying, this is also for the Gentiles. This must have been amazing. Now, of course, God's not doing anything new. He saved Gentiles in the Old Testament too. But in the first century, this would have been unfathomable. And an illustration that comes to mind is I have a good friend. He was in White Lake, New York. And there's a community of Hasidic Jews that have taken up residence in White Lake. They like to get out of the city during the summer, all of the heat, all the smells. And as he goes to the grocery store, he feels these eyes piercing the back of his head. And he turns around, and there is an Orthodox Jew looking at him with utter contempt and disdain. Paul, to illustrate this, to make the point, quotes from the prophet Hosea. If you recall, God commands Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. Not only is he to marry her, but he's to have children with her. And it gets worse. It's not that she's converted. She's seen the light. She continues in her infidelity. And this pictures the Jews and their idolatry. And here, Paul uses the prophet Hosea as an illustration of what God has done for you and me. Listen to this. This is in verses 25 and 26. Those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. I don't want you to miss this. Paul is writing this to you. God saved you knowing that you would be unfaithful to Him. We struggle every day. We have besetting sins. What's incredible is that God has forgiven us not only for our past sins, not only for our present sins, but for our future sins. We have gone astray. We have played the harlot. And yet now He has made you His people. He has given you a new name. You are His beloved. He has adopted you as a son and as a daughter. He will be glorified for His great grace. We ask that question, why? Why would He save us? While we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. He did so because of His great mercy. If you are in Christ tonight, you are a vessel of honor. This came to my mind. I take my youngest two boys, and we go to wrestling every Tuesday and Thursday. And we go through the halls of this very large high school. It's a 6A school in northern Pittsburgh. And along the walls of this hall are rows and rows, cases and cases of trophies. And this is the image that Paul creates for us here with this metaphor, that you are a symbol of God's great love, His great grace, His great mercy to you in Christ. You represent the victory in Christ. God will be glorified for His great justice. He will be glorified in you for his great grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father, this is too much for us. We cannot understand. We weep in thinking, why did you choose us? We know who we are. And yet you love us because you love us. You have set your love upon us. You have been merciful to us in Christ for your great glory alone. Father, may we go from here seeking your glory. Father, forgive us when we become introverted, when we become introspective, when we turn inward. We're like the priest that goes around the Samaritan who lies bloody in the street. Oh God, forgive us. Remind us of where you have brought us. And may we go from here glorifying your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.